Can anyone hear me? Yes, I think so. Okay, make sure put the wire away so I won't trip up and fall. If I do, get your cameras ready. Well, before I fall. Otherwise, it won't be funny. Well, thank you. Thank you. Good morning. It's nice to be back. I think I will not fall asleep in the middle of my sermon. We're still experiencing a little bit of jet lag. We had our flight times changed, and we were supposed to actually be here on Thursday, but we then arrived on Friday. But yeah, it's all good. We're all good. This is a very special sermon. I did most of it on the plane on the way home, so I was very, very close to heaven. So I think it's got some anointing to it. The church in Brazil sends their love, and time and time again, I had people come to me and say, you know, tell our brothers and sisters in Harlow that they are welcome to come if they want to come and spend a week or 2 weeks with us, sort of half holiday and half ministry kind of trip. You're welcome. We're happy to receive you in our homes. We'll feed you and all that. All you have to do is cover your flight tickets, but everything else is covered. So I would really recommend. I know it is a long journey. I know it is a different language. It is a different culture. The food is good. The church is friendly. And I think it can be a good experience. There's no persecution. It's very safe. And pretty much. So please think about that. Pray about that. I think one of the reasons that we are here really is to keep that bridge open and encourage the flow. So we would very much like to see. We have seen some Brazilians come, some people from over here also go to Brazil, but we want to encourage a little bit more of that flow. So please do bear that in mind. All right, so here we are. Okay, so I am going to speak a little bit about, mainly about the first chapter of James. And James talks a lot about putting our faith into action. And I think that's very good. Now, Jesus was a half-brother, Jesus. James was a half-brother of Jesus. Jesus was a half-brother of James. And we learn from the book of Acts and Galatians that after, Peter moves from Jerusalem to start new churches, Peter then, I'm getting the name of this, I blame it on the jet lag. James then steps up to become a leader of the church in Jerusalem, made up of Messianic Jews mainly. And in those 20 years that James is at the forefront of the Jerusalem church, they experience a lot of hard times, persecution, famine, poverty. And I think that's why, James mentions hard times and difficulties and trials really so much in his letter. And through it all, James was known as a real pillar of that church, the church in Jerusalem, and he was martyred not long after writing this letter. So, as a half brother of Jesus, he was highly influenced by the teachings of his half brother, but also of the book of Proverbs. And some commentators say that the epistle of James is kind of like the Proverbs of the New Testament. So you see a lot of those sort of short one-liners that are really, they really cut to, what this is what it's all about, and kind of like the book of Proverbs. Like me, James is not teaching new wisdom here, but he is challenging the church, and that includes us, to run with what we've got, to put into practice the faith, no matter how little it is, but to put it into practice, yeah? To wrap flesh and bones around the skeleton. And do you know how many bones you're born with? The human skeleton. When you're born, you have about... More. Give me more. Yes, 270. Give or take, I think. Well, but did you know that as you grow older, before you reach adulthood, you end up with fewer bones? 206? Because some of them just, what's the word? Fuse together. That's right. So, what I want to say with this is that you don't need to wait to collect all the 270 bones. Okay, I got them all together. Now I'm going to put flesh and bones around it, and I'm going to put them into action. No. With what you've got, it could be just a tiny bone. What's the smallest bone in the human body? Probably, yeah. I trust you. I didn't know that. I know the biggest one. But even if you have the smallest one, yeah, come on, wrap some flesh and muscle around it, okay, and hit the ground running. So James integrates faith and everyday practical experiences by stressing that true faith must manifest itself in works. So is anyone on a diet at the moment? Yes, constantly on a diet. Anyone? Just got back from Brazil. I need to be on a diet. But Monday is not a good day, is it? They say Wednesday is the best day now, so I heard. Yeah, because the weekend is very soon. Just diet on that day, yeah. So you kind of put the pressure off, you know, the weekend is a long way ahead. But anyway, I don't know about that. But if I am on a diet, I will not only educate myself on the list of foods that I'm allowed to eat and on the list of foods that I'm not allowed to eat. I will actually put my diet into practice, yeah? For example, when I go to the supermarket, I will avoid certain aisles, like chocolate and sweeties or maybe biscuit aisle or ice cream. That's right. You just don't go to the supermarket at all. Yes. Send someone, a personal shopper. That's right. Now, faith manifests itself in our obedience to the word of God. If we look, for example, at Ephesians 1:3, and we read that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing, in the heavenly places in Christ, I cannot expect to be blessed when I'm operating outside of Christ. Right? So there is something about, okay, yeah, we're all blessed. That is great. But there's, I think, a little bit of being, not necessarily being in the right place at the right time, but being in the right person. Yeah? So it's in Christ that I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. So faith that God will bless me requires me to be in the right person. So it's not a matter of luck, but a matter of spiritual position. And so faith is demonstrated by obedience. When we become newborn Christians, born again Christians, there's a new lifestyle that we need to learn. Yeah. We change. There's a change of habits. There's a change in the way we speak, and we learn a different alphabet as well. Yeah. When we're born, we go to school, we learn A, B, C, D. When we become Christians, we learn O, B, D, N's. Yeah. So, this is not mine. Okay, I stole it from, probably from my father-in-law. So my key passage is, so I'm going to spend time with actually mainly James chapter 1. And my key passage really begins with verse 21. So I have everything there. And the reason why, it's a bit of a long passage, verses 21 through to 27. So the reason why they are sort of divided into different slides is because we're going to spend time with those different chunks. Can you find them there? Can we go to the first one, please? That's right. So I am reading from the Passion Translation. So this is why we abandon everything morally impure and all forms of wicked conduct. Instead, with a sensitive spirit, we absorb God's word, which has been implanted within our nature, for the word of life has power to continually deliver us. And the next one. Don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond to it, for that is the essence of self-deception. So always let his word become like poetry written and fulfilled by your life. If you listen to the word and don't live out the message you hear, you become like the person who looks in the mirror of the word to discover the reflection of his face in the beginning. You perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word, but then you go out and forget your divine origin. But those who set their gaze deeply into the perfecting law of liberty are fascinated by and respond to the truth they hear and are strengthened by it. They experience God's blessing in all that they do. Yeah, thank you, God, for your word. Can we go back then, please, to the second slide, to verse 21 of James 1. So before exhorting us, before giving us practical pointers about being doers of the word, James speaks at looking at trials as an opportunity to mature in our faith. Yeah? Let's cherish the valley times, the hard times, because those are an opportunity for our faith to grow. And he talks about remaining firm and enduring in difficult times, because that is when our faith is tested. So this is sort of summarizing everything that James says before we get to verse 21. Oh, and still in verses 19 and 20, then James gives us the qualities needed in trials. Swift to hear, slow to anger, what else? Slow to wrath. So certainly not the kind of qualities that we find, that are easy to find in the world today. Yeah, people are just basically quick to get angry. And quick to speak their minds and slow to hear. And James goes on to say that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I don't know, but I think it might have become just easier to witness in the world today. Because when you're slow to anger, when you're quick to show grace, it is such a contrast in the world. So I think that, sometimes it's just difficult to mention the name of Jesus. But it's in a sense easy to make such a huge difference when we then choose to be slow to anger, slow to speak, and, just quick to hear. To show grace, a kind word can go such a long way. All right, so we are now in verse 21. This is why we abandon everything morally impure and all forms of wicked conduct. Instead, with a sensitive spirit, we absorb God's word, which has been implanted within our nature, for the word of life has power to continually deliver us. Now, the word here to abandon, is what we find in the New King James as lay aside. But actually, if we look in the dictionary, the meaning of lay aside is to just to put something to the side because you're not using it at the moment, but you intend to bring it back to use. But if we look at, I guess, what James is trying to say here and other passages in the Bible that use that same word, is that that's not what, you know, the writer means. For example, when Stephen was stoned, remember Stephen? He was cast out of the city and stoned. Do you think he was maybe just brought outside for a little while? Someone threw a pebble, hit his eye. Okay, Stephen, come back in. Now everyone will look at your eye and they will learn not to tell of Jesus. That's not really what happened. He was cast out, not to be brought back in. And he was stoned to death. Stoning was a warning, not to the victim, but to those that were left alive and witnessed, you know, what the consequence is for doing something that goes against what the religious leaders were telling. So cast out is to really get rid of. Get rid of. And that is what James is saying. Abandon everything morally impure and all forms of wicked conduct. So it's interesting that it says morally impure and wicked conduct. So there's something about principles coming first and actions following, right? Isn't this what Romans 12 is about? As a change in principle, and then actions will follow. The Christian lifestyle happens from the inside out, and not the other way around. So how does this change in morality take place? I think we have the answer right there. With a sensitive spirit, we absorb God's word, which has been implanted within our nature, for the word of life has power to continually deliver us. So we embrace. That's what the word is saying here. We embrace the word with meekness. New King James says with meekness, with humility, understanding that, goodness, that's all that we need. That's what I need. That, the word of God, compliance to the word of God. So we receive this implanted word, the seed that was sown in our hearts. I may have some seeds in the cupboard, but if I actually don't put them in the ground and water them, I will never see any result. I remember growing up, my mom mainly was very involved with the Catholic Church, and in our living room we had sort of a fancy Bible open in a corner. It was a big one, those with sort of golden corners, if you remember those, probably open on Psalm 23 or something like that. But for me, it was just a book open in the corner of a room, you know, like a seed in the cupboard. I never really did anything about it when I was young. So James is telling us, guys, don't leave it as a seed, but allow it to come to life. Allow it to come to life. And that is what is able to save our souls. God is in the business of restoring us completely. The word here is sozo. So it's a complete restoration, salvation of our souls, protection from danger. That's what it means. So the Father desires to fully restore us, restore our souls. And that will never be achieved if I keep the seeds in the cupboard. Right? The Holy Spirit is the one that will water that seed, I guess, in partnership with me. Maybe I can help him hold the watering can. Very good signing. If Pam and Myra were here, that's what they probably do. That's the signing for watering can. I don't know. But it's with the help of the Holy Spirit. So how does that take place? I know that in this new session or season or whatever, or of life groups, we'll be looking at the Word of God and praying the Word of God. And I believe that praying the Scriptures is a good way to allow the Holy Spirit to water those seeds that have been planted in our hearts. When we expose ourselves to the Word with the help of the Holy Spirit, that is when, we see what it is that is in the way of allowing those seeds to come to life. James speaks of our faith being tested, and that is very much linked with the purification of precious metals. And it's all about bringing them to a certain heat. And when they melt, and then all the impurification, all the impure bits start floating up and coming up to the surface. And those you get rid of those. And I think, I don't know very much about the process, but I think that is done a couple times. So that is very much what the Holy Spirit wants to do. When we expose ourselves to the Word of God with His help, all those little things will start coming up. The next slide. Now we're going to verse 22 through 26. 25, sorry. 22 through 25. I'm not sure. I've got it written here, but I could be wrong. It says, don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond to it, for this is the essence of self-deception. So always let His word become like poetry written and fulfilled by your life. So we risk living in deceit when we disobey the word of God. We deceive ourselves. When we know what the word says and we do the opposite, we're just deceiving ourselves, aren't we?
Yes.
And to deceive is to reckon. When you reckon something falsely, in other words, is to live a lie, to know the truth, but to live a lie. And the opposite is to reckon correctly, probably. So when Romans 6:11 says, reckon yourselves to be indeed dead to sin and alive to God, that is what the word says. So live a life dead to sin and alive to God. So that is what reckon says. This is to reckon is to do the maths. Yeah, and maths is not a very, what's the word, subjective science, is it? Somebody says 1 + 1 = 2. I don't think so. I think it's more like 2.75. Nearly 2. It's not. There's no room for debate. Yeah? So that is what the word says. Reckon. Do the maths, guys. I deceive myself when I know the maths, but I don't apply it to my life. Actually, later on in chapter 4, verse 17, James says, if you know of an opportunity to do the right thing today, yet you refrain from doing it, you're guilty of sin. So if you know the maths, but you don't apply it, you are deceiving yourself. I think it's kind of like sitting on the fence. The word says 1 + 1 = 2, and you go like, really? But how about 3? How about this other possibility? The word of God says that this is a sin. Really? Is it? I think I'm going to take sort of a neutral position here, guys. I'm going to sit on the fence. So I think not taking sides is a sin, and we live in a world that is constantly challenging us to take sides. And we will get to a point that we will either have to be very radical about what the Bible says, or we'll just have to walk away. And I think some people, even in this country, is already experiencing some kind of persecution in that area. Yeah, but isn't that what you believe? You believe the Bible, so you believe this? You believe that everything that we live is wrong, so that means you're pointing your finger at us and things like that? But anyway, so and the Word of God calls us ambassadors for Christ with a mission to reconcile people to God, and that is not done by living an on-the-fence lifestyle, I don't think. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. There's a commentary on the Passion Translation that says to be an ambassador means that we are his diplomatic agents of the highest rank sent to represent King Jesus and authorized to speak on his behalf. We are the voice of heaven to the earth, invested with royal power through the name of Jesus and authority of his blood. So with that authority, with that responsibility to represent the kingdom of God, 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are pleading, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's not we suggest, we think it's a good idea, but we implore, we plead, there's an urgency needed here. And later on in verse 18, it says that Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we do a disservice to the world when we remain on the fence. When we are not doers of the world, of the word. And the world is always watching, aren't they? To see whether our actions and our words align. So I believe that James is calling us to be doers of the word, not only for our sake, but for the sake of the world. Because we have a ministry, and that is to reconcile people to God. So a lot of people know the Bible. People who are not Christians, they have an idea of things that the Bible say, but they can quickly point out in your life, if you say you're a Christian, say, but doesn't the Bible say one thing and you're sort of living completely, you know, differently? So living in accordance to the Bible is a means to reconciling people to God. All right, let's keep going. The next slide, I can't remember what the verses are, but they are there in between verses 21 and 27 of James 1. So if you listen to the word and don't live out the message you hear, you become like the person who looks in the mirror of the word to discover the reflection of his face in the beginning. You perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word, but then you go out and forget your divine origin. But those who set their gaze deeply into the perfecting law of liberty are fascinated by and respond to the truth they hear and are strengthened by it. They experience God's blessing in all that they do. So those who set their gaze. I spoke about this a few times before, but I don't think I ever had the chance to show you the picture. This time I found the picture, which is in the next slide. So this guy in the picture, he found gold in a river in Scotland. This was a few years ago, maybe last year, I'm not really sure. And the technique here is pretty much you put on a wetsuit, you lie face down in the river, and you cancel all your appointments for the rest of the day. So this guy found some, I don't know how big they were, I can't remember, but some, you know, little, nuggets, golden nuggets. And that is very much the technique. And I think it's got a lot to do with what James is saying here. Set your gaze in the Word of God. And the word here is actually two words together. It is to draw near and to bow the head, to stoop down. That is what James is saying. Yeah, just dive in head first into the Word of God. It refers to a passage, find it interesting, in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 and 6, when Paul is saying to the church, Rome, maybe, I'm not sure. Anyway, he says, I plan to be traveling through Macedonia, and afterward I will visit you and perhaps stay there for a while or even spend the winter with you. So what has that got to do with setting your gaze? So he says, I plan to be traveling through Macedonia. It's not this, just passing through. And he says, I will visit you. It's not that, because you don't pay a visit and you leave. And stay there for a while. It's not that either. But spend the winter with you. That is the concordance, that is the connection with the word here, to set your gaze, spend your winter with the Word of God. Stay there. Don't leave. So long exposure to the Word of God can and will change your life. Now, James finalizes the chapter talking about true and false religion. Thank you. On the ball. Now, the last two verses, it says, if someone believes he have a relationship with God, but fails to guard his words, then his heart is drifting away and his religion is shallow and empty. True spirituality that is pure in the eyes of our Father God is to make a difference in the lives of the orphans and widows in their troubles, and to refuse to be corrupted by the world's values. So James says, false religion, guys, is this. You think you're religious, you think you have a relationship with God, but you don't guard your tongue. Other versions say if you don't bridle your tongue, your religion is useless. There's no profit, right? We can put up a nice show here, can't we? But at home really is when our true colors show. And sometimes that color can be very black. Or very dark gray. As Batman would say in the Lego movie. I don't know if anyone watched that. It doesn't use different colored bricks. It's only black or very dark gray.
In a very Batman voice.
But anyway, it's, we can act very nicely here, can't we? We can look good. We can say the right things. We can even lift our hands. But really, it's at home, so the bridle is meant to be worn at home as well. I couldn't find one. I didn't have the time, but I wish I could, so I could try and wear one. But it's probably very difficult to speak with one in your mouth. It really makes you choose your words, right? Because later on, this is chapter 3 of James. James says, if you're able to bridle the words we say, if we are able to bridle the words we say, we are powerful enough to control ourselves in every way. And that means our character is mature and fully developed. Yeah? So horses wear bridle and bits and all that stuff. And horses are very strong animals, aren't they? And I think one of the the meaning for meekness is really strength under control. You probably heard this. So we can do real damage with our tongue, with the words that we say. But are we going to do that? Or are we going to make sure we're wearing our bridle and bit and not say what we really want to say in those heated moments? Do you think this applies to talking behind people's back as well, even if you're not saying nasty words? Even you're not quick to anger, but you're just mentioning a couple pointers behind people's back? Well, I'll leave that for you. Anyway, so, and then James turns to saying that true religion, true spirituality, pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The passage says, refuse to be corrupted by the world's values. So what worldly principles really do we see in practice besides people being quick to anger, quick to speak their minds, slow to forgive, and slow to show grace? We see a real reverse in that middle section that talks about making a difference in the life of the orphans and widows in their troubles, really. It's about people seeking their own interest at the expense of others. Here is another way to witness, an easy way to witness, I'd say, to not seek your own interest at the expense of others while everyone else is doing it. And what's the value here that the world gives in terms of who are those people? The oppressed, the downcast. I didn't have much of a chance to study more about, the widows and the orphans. But one thing I read is that at the time, and I think still applies today, widows and orphans would have no means of support at all. All their, material, financial, safety support was gone. And it was the duty of the church to embrace those people. And God seems to have a soft spot for the oppressed, for the downcast, for the lonely, doesn't he? And I found it interesting, well, interesting is not the right word, panicked a little bit when we got here this morning and we couldn't get the password right to the computer. I'm not going to tell you what the whole password is for security reasons, but it's a long password. It finishes with, do not change the settings. Just as a reminder, one wants to go in there and change some settings. But as we were praying here this morning, I was, thinking of, what are the passwords really that we have in our lives? What are the things that we're saying to God? God, you see this? You're okay in all these areas, but there's this room that I locked. And just so you remember, the password is blah, blah, blah. Do not change the settings. God is no respecter of passwords, is he? He's no respecter of people. Doesn't mean that he is rude. But if he wants to change you, if he wants to change me, he will just start bringing stuff to the surface. Yeah, I have a short temper, I confess. Being on the plane with 10, 11 hours on a plane with three kids, my dark colors show sometimes. And I remember that I used to pray. I think I'm a lot better now. Sibeli is listening, and then after we finish this over a cup of tea or coffee, you can just, you know, confirm that with her. I still have my moments, but I remember praying for patience, and I'm not sure I heard someone say this, or it was a real revelation, that apart from asking for patience, I should ask God for opportunities to practice patience. And wisdom and clarity in that split second, you know, that I know the fuse is about to blow, just to, you know, just to take, take a detour. And, I don't think I have fully learned the lesson yet because I still go through a lot of situations that test my patience. hopefully I'm improving. But anyway, so what James really is saying here, guys, the word is implanted in you. You have received the word of life. Now, partnership with the Holy Spirit and allow him to water those seeds, to lead them to bear fruit. Yeah? And just show off your fruits. Yeah? Let them come out. We don't see trees really making a huge effort to bear fruits, do we? I've never seen one. Some of them take longer than others, but they all bear fruit. Fruit trees bear fruit eventually. So James, so we're coming to an end. James is really drawing our attention to, guys, put flesh and bones, sorry, flesh and muscle around the few bones that you already have and run with them. Run with them. Put them into practice. I don't know what that might look like to you. It might mean abandoning certain habits. Yeah? Taking them outside of the city and stoning them. Maybe giving the Holy Spirit access to those password protected areas. Or is it maybe difficulty to responding to the Word of God? The Word says this, but today, really, it doesn't make much of a sense. Yeah, this the Bible was written a long time ago. I'd rather sit on the fence. Or is it not sharing with God the soft spot that he has for those in need? I don't know. It may look and seem differently to different people, but I want to give everyone an opportunity to respond to that. So this is a very simple message. There's no new wisdom in this, but it's really about partnering with the Holy Spirit, partnering with one another, sometimes finding a prayer buddy, an accountability buddy, yeah, to make sure, you know, oh, how about those fruits that you used to bear? I don't see them anymore. What's happened to that area? Or, you know, helping you water some of those seeds. So I'd love to pray. If you feel that there's anything in this message that you'd like to respond to. And, but yeah, we're drawing to a close. If you want to go out, have a cup of coffee and tea and just double check everything I said with Sibeli. Mainly the thing about my patience. But if you'd like to stay and receive prayer, please do come. We have, some people in the division team that would love to pray for you as well. If you need prayer for healing, you've come to the right place, right? A&E is very busy on the weekend. It's not busy at the moment. Right? Yeah. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is not just, you know, a bunch of letters printed on a page, but it's really alive. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. And Father, your word has the power to restore us, Lord. As we read here in James, Lord, it has the power to restore our souls. So Father, we want to expose ourselves to the word of God. We want to expose ourselves to your word and allow the Holy Spirit just to work in us, to water those seeds, because we want to bear fruit for you, God. We want to bear fruit, Lord. In Jesus' name, thank you, God. Amen. Amen.